Well, a couple years ago, Anita, the girls and I were heading off to a camp for about 4 days, and we thought, hey, just before we go, since we're going to be away from the house for a little while, we'll mow the lawn. Or I thought I'd mow the lawn before we left, and so we had used our little electric lawnmower, woo, and did that. And what I didn't notice in the process is somehow I tripped a breaker with the house, and it also turned off the power for our garage. And in our garage is a chest freezer. And so 4 days later, we came back, and you see this refrigerator, or the freezer, you know, where we used to have ice cream and meats and frozen vegetables, and it was all this big, wonderful, funky soup. Funky soup. It was way gross, way disgusting. And, of course, we needed to replace everything, and that was a drag. But it was that day that reminded me, as I was studying this week, that refrigerators and freezers and even things like vacuum packing and modern canning, it's actually brand new in terms of the history of humanity. Some of this stuff has only been around, you know, for, you know, 150 years, or in some cases even less than that. And so in America today, the average household, I was looking this up this week, I'm going to hit you actually with a bunch of geeky stuff, but it all lands somewhere, so just bear with me. Okay, this week, the average American household spends between 7 and 12% of their disposable income on food. 7 and 12% of the disposable income, which is actually the lowest percentage of income ever in the history of humanity. We have the cheapest food ever in the history of the universe. Isn't that crazy? Now, if you lived in, well, I should say, like if we lived in the Great Depression back in 1930, the average American household spent about 25% of their income on food. If you lived in Pakistan right now, on average, you'd be spending about 45% of your income on food. Or Nigeria, about 45% of your income. Now, just imagine that, okay? You know how much your household brought in probably last year in terms of income? Imagine 45 to 50% of that being just for enough food to keep your family alive. Are you doing some math? Okay. So then you start thinking, okay, so what's left for the car payment? What's left for the mortgage payment or the rent? What's left for the entertainment system? What's left for it starts getting smaller and smaller. Well, anyways, in ancient Rome, for many families, especially if you were living in a more impoverished area, it was not uncommon for 60% of the household income to be spent just on food. In ancient Rome, 60%. Imagine what that would be like in your world in real life dollars, and what that would make more difficult for you, right? Now, today we're going to be looking at a metaphor that Jesus taught with, and he told his disciples we were this. And, let's put it this way. In ancient Rome, if you were trying to travel somewhere, or you were trying to send an army out, or you were trying to do something that involved travel, or you were trying to live in a harsher climate, you needed food from one of three sources. Either you needed to forage from what's available locally, like think Man versus Wild. You ever seen that show? Eat snakes and bugs, and it's just disgusting. Okay, so that's one option. Or number two, you are eating things that are dried. So like, you know, here's some grain, here's some rice. Much of our world lives on dry grain and rice. What's for breakfast today? It's a big pile of dry grain. Ah, there's just, doesn't it make you feel sticky just thinking about it? Or you have salt. Salt. For much of human history, salt was actually the economic driver of the planet. Because with salt, you can salt meat. You can salt vegetables. You can make pickles. You can make salted fish, salted cow, salted pig, whatever you need. Because think about it. If you're a subsistence farmer and much of your income is tied up in the food that you have available, you're wanting to have enough, you're going to slaughter Bessie for the winter and all those kind of things. You can't eat a whole cow in one sitting, nor should you try. You've got to find a way to make the cow last a while. And so it matters greatly whether or not you have access to salt. If you can salt that meat, it can last a while, right? Well, here, we're going to do a little, it's like kindergarten, we're going to do a little pass it around, okay? Okay, now, Bob, would you tell me the fourth ingredient in that beef jerky? Amazing. So I think it'd be beef, water, sugar, maybe sugar before water, I'm not sure. And then number four, salt. You need a certain amount of salt. And if you have enough, and you can just pass that around, have a little piece. This is like in honor of Father's Day. I know, so have some beef jerky on the house. All right. Now, so if you had salt, if you had enough salt, if you had good salt, that would be the difference between, in some cases, your family having adequate food for the winter or not. So it matters greatly whether or not you're buying the right stuff, whether or not you have enough. It's one of the reasons why in ancient empires, up until really the age of oil and where, you know, now the global economy functions on fuel. We think of it that way. You know, so politicians make big promises about we will lower gas, da 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 da. It's all malarkey. But in ancient Rome, if you had control of salt, you would tax salt in order to raise money for an army. If you wanted to make your people happy, you'd find ways to subsidize salt to make salt cheaper. Salt was the major thing that made the world turn around. It was the major driver in global economy. Okay, geekiness over. And so we need to understand how significant salt was. Salt was a big, big deal. With the right salt, you live. With the bad salt, you die. Because salt preserves food. It turns beef into beef jerky, which can last through the winter, which you can take on a voyage, which you can send out with your army when it's going off somewhere. Salt disinfects wounds. It hurts like the dickens, but it still works, right? And thirdly, salt affects everything it touches. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and it's going to be really just about one verse. One verse of what Jesus said his followers were. But I hope in having a little bit of historical background, you can see, because here's the thing. Nowadays, we think about salt like this, right? It's something that's on the table that you're trying to eat less of, you know, because your doctor told you. You know, so you put the salt on French fries. You see, you pass the salt and pepper. It's a flavoring. It's a seasoning. You know, it's a flavor enhancer. And that's nice and that's true. But in Jesus' time, it was much, much more serious. Salt was life and death. And Jesus said to his followers, he said, chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are the salt of the earth." In other words, you, because salt has a preservative function, it is an antibacterial, you are an earth preserver. You are someone that, as the thing that is in you gets applied to the things around you, keeps things from going rotten and bad. But, Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Let's talk about that for a minute. Now, in Jesus' time, when people were buying salt, they would most commonly buy rock salt. So it's not really pure salt. It's salt with a bunch of other minerals and stuff in there. And so they'd buy this and they'd put that on the meat or whatever it is in the brine, whatever they're doing to prepare the food and help preserve the food. Well, it's possible to actually get bad salt because, you know, salt, rock salt that's been left out in the rain, well, the sodium chloride will leach out of it. Or it's left out in the sun, the sodium chloride will leach out of it, but it'll look just the same. Or after salt's been used up, well, you take the rock salt off the meat, and you'd throw it away. It would be because rock salt without the sodium chloride is basically gypsum. And gypsum is like the same as eating what? Drywall. Who wants to eat a big pile of drywall? Not so much. And so what they would do, this was common practice, is once salt had been used in the family home, it would be thrown out the front door. So in ancient Rome, there would be pathways that would be kind of littered with white. You know, it's a way to kind of smooth out the pathways, smooth out the roads. It's what you do with leftover salt. It's what you do with gypsum. It's not really worth anything. Just kind of like, you know, when, you know, used up drywall. You don't like, hey, I've got some used drywall to sell you. No, not so much. You throw it away. You try to find some redemptive purpose for it. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Thankfully, people are not like gypsum. We can get our salt back. But it does open up an important conversation for us today about one of the tensions that we see in Scripture. The Christians are called to be in culture, to engage with culture, to be a blessing to culture. Because remember, salt only affects those things it touches. You can have a wonderful big pile of wonderful great salt, and you've got your meat over here. Is anything good gonna happen to that meat if the salt stays here? No, not at all. The salt needs to be on the meat, or the meat doesn't get preserved. The meat doesn't turn into lovely jerky. I'm hoping you're enjoying some beef jerky right now. The salt needs to touch it. The salt needs to touch it. And we see this theme appearing in Scripture multiple times. I want to look at just one, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 29, God is writing through the prophet Jeremiah to his people who are heading into a time of exile. They're about to be basically consumed by the kingdom of Babylon. And he writes these words, really interesting. He says, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Christians are called to engage with the culture around them, to do things that are good, regardless of whether or not the people that we're trying to bless are, you know, they're Christians or not. That's one of the reasons why, as a church, we work with just about everybody. Stuff like Kids Bike for Shoes. We work with local businesses. With the summer feeding program, we're working with the school district. We're working with the Department of Education. We're even working with state government. That's a little tricky. But just ask Linda. She's got stories to tell you if you want to hear them. It's a little bit tricky, but you work with anybody that, so long as the end is going towards helping people, towards making things better. We engage with culture. The only way we can impact culture is if we are in it, if we are engaged in it, like salt on meat. And at the very same time, this is the tension, two truths existing simultaneously. We also need to be, the Bible says, apart from culture and unpolluted by culture. The Bible talks about this in many places, but here's one, and we're going to study it. John chapter 17. So this is in a section of Scripture where Jesus is anticipating his own death, and so he is, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying for his followers. He's praying for the disciples, and he's praying for you and me, too, those that would come to believe in the message through his disciples and through the apostles. And Jesus says this to God, chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, Jesus talking to his Father, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you'd protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them. Let's talk about that word for a minute. Sanctify is a churchy word that basically means set apart. Set them apart. Let them be separate. May they have a special purpose. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And then Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too might be truly sanctified. I think what Jesus is talking about, this is how Jesus led an exemplary life. Jesus is the one human being who has lived without sin, completely and totally, unconditionally devoted to God. None of us can match that. But Jesus lived an exemplary life and then offered his own life up on the cross so that through his work on the cross, we could benefit from that. This concept of the atonement, that through Jesus, our sin has been atoned for. The things that separate us from God would be dealt with once and for all. Not because you're just a nice person or that God really knows that you were trying hard, but because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. The penalty paid in full by Jesus. Jesus sanctified himself so that through his work on the cross, we too could be sanctified. We too could be set apart for God's purposes. In other words. Now, so here's the question. As we're looking at, we are called to be in culture. We're called to engage. We're called to get involved and help people and be salty. Because salt affects everything it touches, but it can only affect the things it touches. We're called to touch in many places in the culture around us. And at the same time, be unpolluted. Well, here's how this passage has been kind of, this is something that bugs me about me. So I'm just going to tell you about it because I'm a little bit tired and weepy. And so, anyways, here we go. That just bugs me about me, and maybe it'll bug you about you. So I'm thinking of, some of the things even like entertainment-wise that I go, that doesn't really bother me. Like you watch the sitcoms and here's the guy and the girl, and there's been all this sort of sexual tension in the situation, and you're thinking, okay, these two characters, they're going to hook up, right? And you're sort of rooting for them, right? And, in the show, when they finally do, and it's the big finale, you think, well, I'm not really seeing anything. It's not too bad. It doesn't really bother me. Maybe it should bother me. What's going on in my heart that even just on a plot level with fictitious characters, I'm actually rooting for them to do something that the Bible says is tremendously self-destructive? What's going on there in my heart? What railroad track did I come off of? Now, you might not have this problem, but that bugs me about me. Or I watch movies sometimes, I go, there's just a little bit of foul language, and, even in church world, I hear plenty of foul language. I occasionally use some. It's a little bit of foul language and some violence. It doesn't bother me. Well, that should bother me. That's not normal. That's not right. Now and again you hear kind of songs on the radio and stuff like that, and people are, women are being referred to as bitches and hoes and stuff like that, and you're like, well, that's just normal, that's just cultural. It doesn't bother me. It should bother me. Should bother me. Now, that doesn't mean that we unplug from everything. It doesn't mean we put little blinders on and pretend our culture doesn't exist. It doesn't mean we don't engage. It doesn't mean we don't touch it. But my goodness, people, we need to have filters. We need to engage critically in the world around us and be thinking, am I being salt and affecting this situation, or is this situation leaching the salt out of me? Because if I'm in this moment, if I'm fake salt, if I'm fake salt, it is a spiritual matter of life and death. Now, we sang a song a little bit earlier, make me salt, make me light. That's not really true. We don't have that option. The passage did not say, pray to the Lord that you would be salt. Oh God, help me to be salt today. The honest question is, today, are you good salt or are you bad salt? Either way, you are salt. And either way, the people around you are being affected by the way you live, by the way I live. Every moment matters. The question is, in this day, in this place, in this relationship, in this situation, am I good salt or am I bad salt? Either way, I'm salt. And it's a spiritual matter at times of life and death. So I want to ask you and me today, how's your salt? How's your salt? Maybe as you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you a little bit today, and you know, when God's speaking, it's going to be words of love. I mean, the difference, I've got to tell you, just this will maybe be a helpful thing. The difference between devil guilt and God guilt, okay? Devil guilt says, you know, you're useless, you can never amount to anything, and there is no hope for you. That's devil guilt, when you realize you've kind of come off the track a little bit. God guilt says, come back on. Pick yourself up. I'm with you. The concept of repentance, of turning over a new leaf, of saying, God, I think I've gotten miscalibrated in this area of my life. Bring me back. The good news is, friends, is that through Jesus, we can be salty again. There is redemption. There is restoration. There are second and third and fourth and 50th and 200th chances. We have a Heavenly Father who loves you so very, very, very much and wants your life to make a difference with the people around you. He made you to be salt so that you could be an earth preserver. As His Spirit works inside of you, as His truth lives in you, that it will affect the people around you in positive and preservative ways. We are called to engage with culture and at the same time called to be very discerning about how much we are being affected by the culture around us. Not every idea out there is a bad idea, but not every idea out there is a good idea either. We have got to be discerning. And I do believe that in many cases, exactly what that standard is going to look like is going to be as individual as you are. You know, that our job is to say, Lord, guide me. Guide me in my media choices. God, guide me in the influences I let into my life through magazines and books and websites and all that stuff. Lord, guide me. Lord, help me to be bothered when there are values and ideas that are contrary to your word that are coming into my life. Help me to be bothered by that. Help me to discern that and see that and do the right thing. And some of those things will change over time. You know, there's going to be things at some points in your Christian life you just have to stay away from. You know, relationships you have to avoid. And other points in your life, God might call you back into some of those same environments. Some of you are called to stay all the way out of bars, period. No, you know, don't even go close. Some of you, you know, that's an area that is not a point of weakness. Some of you are called to go into the bars because, Lord knows, we need more Christian influence in places where people are hurting and desperate for a hookup. And we can bring something different into those environments. But the Lord, as you pray, will guide you to know what the right thing to do is. How is your salt? And secondly, who does it touch? Because you've got salt. You've got salt. You are salty all the time, everywhere, every minute of every day. How is your salt affecting your spouse? How is your salt affecting your children? One little side thing, one more other geeky moment, okay? All right, I'm getting all geeky today, and I like it. I was reading a survey this week. If there's a dad in the home who attends church on a regular basis and is, you know, spiritually open with these kids, maybe prays out loud a bit. There's a 75% chance that all his children will follow in his footsteps in terms of faith. Meanwhile, and this isn't fair, but this is the way it is. If it's just the mom in church, if it's just the mom who's praying, it's a 15% chance that any of their kids will follow in their faith footsteps. Dads, it's Father's Day. You matter a whole lot more than you think. Your influence is much more profound than you might imagine. So whether you are the biological father or the stepfather or just simply the friendship adopted father of somebody, your life makes a tremendous impact. And the question is not, will you be salt? The question is, what kind of salt are you? What kind of salt are you? And who does your life affect today? And the good news, when we come off track, go, God, I didn't do that one so well. There is grace and mercy and redemption and forgiveness, and God in his miracle, the miracle work of redemption, he can take gypsum and turn it back into salt. Pull you off that road, pull you off that highway, and put you back somewhere where you're an earth preserver. So we're going to pray, and I've already gone a little bit long, and I'm sorry for that because I'm kind of tired and weepy, and welcome. You're welcome. All right. But we're going to pray, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and to convict us of ways that we can be more faithfully living out the call that God has for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that for this metaphor, this really powerful metaphor in Scripture, how we are salt, how every one of us, every single day, is having an impact on the people around us. Lord, help us to be good salt. Lord, I pray very specifically for the men in this congregation. Their lives have a tremendous spiritual impact on the people around them. Lord, fill them with your strength, with a sense of your peace and your grace. Lord, guard them from the devil's guilt that would try to grind them into the ground and make them think that they can never get up again or they're of no value. But Lord, instead, as they feel, if they feel guilt, and as we get bothered by some of the things that are in our life, Lord, help us to choose better. Lord, help us to see the good plan and the good future you have for each of them, for each of us. And Lord, in the gentle way that your Spirit speaks, guide each of us as we are discerning about what cultural elements to allow unfiltered into our lives. Help us to be discerning about the messages around us. And Lord, help us to engage well in culture, that we would seek the peace and prosperity of the city, that regardless of whether or not the specific action we have is overtly Christian, Lord, we pray that somehow the watching world would see this congregation as a blessing to its community. So we pray for the summer feeding program as kids are fed. We pray for every pair of shoes that the generosity and hard work of this congregation are going to be providing for the people that get food through the food bank, that get rental help through our benevolence fund. Lord, thank you for all of those things and all of those ways. And may you be honored through every part. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.